start with Jacob, and we're just going to go left to right, or your right to my left, or whatever, and introduce the panel, and then we'll get started. So Jacob, why don't you introduce yourself, and just a little bit about your faith journey.
Okay. All right. So my name is Jacob Thomas, and I grew up in the Assemblies, and I was the son of one of the elders, so, you know, like the preacher's kid mentality, and so I knew a lot, and then when I got to college, I kind of went my own route, and then God got a hold of me in college, and it's through a kind of unlikely situation. One of the, you know, we always have aunties in our Assemblies that overreach. I was, I think, 21 or 22 years old. And she, you know, asked me, like, where are you going to church? What's going on in your life? And then, you know, I said, you know, I'm can't be bothered right now. But she wouldn't take no for an answer. And she showed up at my apartment a Sunday. And I told her one Sunday, you know, I'm busy. She showed up the next Sunday. So I understood that she's not going away. And then I went with her to her, you know, Malayalam assembly, which I had been going to an English assembly before that. And that was a kind of a turning point in my life because once I got there, the elder there took interest in me. And so he would follow up with me and he was, you know, training me. He spent time with me. And then, you know, over a period of years. And then, later, I got to serve with that same elder as an elder, as a co-elder, for about a period of 10 years. So that's a little bit about my story, kind of an introduction. There's a lot of things that happen along the way, but those are kind of details. And I wanted to just impress, impress upon you that why I love the Assemblies. I had to discover them for myself. It wasn't just because I was born in the Assemblies and because my dad was one of the elders of our assembly, but I discovered it for myself. And that's, I hope that each of you, can have that outcome. Maybe you don't go through the same, situation, that I did, but hopefully you have that same outcome that you discover it for yourself. And once you make it your own, you will really, you'll be sold out for it.
So my name is, Justin George. I think most of you probably don't know me, but, I was born and raised in Philadelphia. I was raised actually in an English, speaking assembly, and I've been in the D.C. area for the last 20 or so years. I'm in fellowship at just a local meeting there. I would say that I got saved when I was fairly young, but in terms of spiritual maturity and things of that nature, that didn't really happen until about eighth grade. Eighth grade or so, just made some decisions as I was entering high school. By the time I got to high school, I kind of meant business for God in whatever way that comes across. But it was just something that happened. By the time I got to high school, I just wanted to be different. I thought I knew that the Lord was real, and I wanted something more. So when I moved to the D.C. area, though, for college, I didn't move for any particular purpose. I was not thinking about, I knew I was going to go to an assembly, but I wasn't really thinking about it in that way. But here I am out of the care of my parents, and I was a freshman in college at George Washington University in D.C. And all of a sudden, the assembly just became my life. So I started going to prayer meeting. What college kid goes to a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights? I'd leave at 5:30, get home at 9:30, and all of a sudden, just that's it. I just became kind of sold out. And then as I've gotten a little older, I started to preach a little bit at other local meetings. And one of the things I shared last night to the general session is I have certainly a great burden to see the next generation convicted of biblical truth and living in the good of it.
My name is V.G. Roberts. I'm one of those who celebrate Canada Day. So, good, thank you. I'm an elder at a chapel in Toronto. It was, I believe, I must have been 12 years old. I don't exactly remember the year. The Sunday school teacher stops halfway through, points at me, and says, "I want to talk to you after class." Now, for a 12-year-old, that's just a sure indication that he got into trouble. But after class, he said, "There's something that tells me I have to share the gospel with you." And the conviction of the truth was real at that time, and I committed my life. But thereafter, I would say my life was more like a graph up and down. But the pursuing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is what has secured me and where I am. God called me about 10 years ago to serve him fully, and I got in kicking and screaming. Then again, it was just the grace of God. But God's given me a shepherding heart and a conviction that church leaders, healthy church leader, is what makes for healthy churches.
Some of you know me, some of you don't. My name is J.B. Jacob. As Anson mentioned, I celebrate Canada Day. But as of 18 years ago, to the present, I also celebrated Independence Day. So, my faith journey, I was raised in an English assembly. I got saved really young. But I was always the guy who tried to impress people. I was the impressing. I was worried about what people thought. I was worried about how they thought of me. And if I'm honest with myself, I still worry about that quite a bit. Eventually, I had to make my faith my own. I moved away from home. I went to a tiny assembly in my college town and lived in the dorms. Fortunately, I was living with Christians, but I still had to defend faith, even with Christians. Eventually, I got married, and my wife and I, when we decided where to live, she was American, I was Canadian. We were trying to figure out, should we live in Canada, should we live in the U.S.? And one thing we agreed on, without hesitation, is that we did not want to go to Indian assembly. We wanted to stay as far away from Indian assemblies as we possibly could. And so, long story short, we settled in Canada for 2 years. And then in those 2 years, we visited New York and we had dinner with another couple. And we asked them point blank, why are you still in Indian assemblies? And they said to us, well, if we leave, who's left? And so, when Betsy and I decided to move to New York, we went to Indian assembly. And we're at one right now. If you were to ask me about 20 years ago, I'd be laughing in your face. So, but we love it, and we wouldn't change it. So, that's what we're that's our panel and me. I want to give you a little bit of background and the impetus of why we're doing this. And as conveners of the conference, we're noticing more and more, and also locally, that a lot of our young people are leaving the assemblies. And we're not trying to say the assemblies are superior to everything else and they're the best churches around, but we want to know why. And we know some of the reasons why this is happening. We've talked to some of our young people, and we want to understand more and more of what's going on. So we thought we'd do a panel discussion, have you submit your questions anonymously. The QR code's valid. I'm getting the questions live. We already have a lot of questions. There's a good chance we might not get to yours, but there's a lot of overlap, and we'll try to get to as many as we can. If your question has not been answered and you really want to talk to us, all of us are available to talk to you, and we're free to just come and talk to us. If you don't want to talk to us, approach our wives. Sherry, Christina, Joyce, I don't know if they're here in the room, but Sherry's up there. I don't know if Christina's here. Joyce is there. Is Christina here? Where's Christina? Christina's up there, and Betsy's in the corner. So you can talk to our wives. They're not as scary as us. They're much nicer than we are. But please talk to them. But as the impetus of these questions came, we've got a lot more questions. We anticipated a lot more questions as well. So we have a lot of variety of questions. So anything is fair game. Scan the QR code or type in that link on your phone and send it to me. I got it right here. So far, I've only received one question that's ridiculous. And I'll read it to you now. How do I make her more than just a sister of the Lord? So we're going to skip that one altogether. And we're going to start.
I thought that was a serious question. I was fully, that was the question we were really working on, so this is not going well, because that was definitely, I was like, we'll take that, right? So,
so I'm going to start off, and I'm not going to direct it anyone who wants to jump in, jump in. So, number one, why do some youth feel uninterested in the brethren churches? What could be a possible solution to keep the youth engaged and wanting to attend willingly?
So I will, some of you were at my session. I preached to the older folks last night, and I addressed the question of why assemblies are dying and why young people are leaving. If it helps somebody, if somebody would like the message, there is a recording of it. I can provide it to you. And I was trying to preach to the older generation about the issues that are present. And I want people to know, at the very least, if it's of any consolation, that the problems that you see are real. The problems that you see with evangelism, or the lack thereof, the problems that you see with the teaching in your own local meeting, the problems that you see with how the Lord's Supper is being conducted, and the ridiculous things that are happening during the Lord's Supper, the problems that you see with the lack of unity within your own local meetings, the problems that you see with a lack of shepherding and not even knowing what good shepherding looks like. I just want to be clear that you're not alone. These issues are very prevalent across Malayalam and English meetings. I've personally spoken at dozens of meetings all over the U.S., and I have seen it. So I first just want to just validate the question. I want to validate it and just say that yes, these are real problems. Real problems. But now you want to ask the question of what can I, as a young person, what am I going to do? The first thing I want you to recognize is that if you are burdened, that if it keeps you up at night, the condition of your own local meeting, I want to say that that's a wonderful thing, because the issues that exist in my meeting keep me up all night. I look at the teaching into my meeting. I look at what's happening in Lord's Supper. I look at the people leaving my meeting, and I say, Lord, what's going on? And so what I would encourage you to do, and I'll let the other brothers speak, is I would encourage you to get involved, to go full, all out. When you think about the Lord's Supper, and I'm thinking about some of the brothers who are here, and you see the ridiculousness that's going on, for what it's worth, do it right. Stand up and share. Do it appropriately. Almost everything that I learned is from negative examples. Everything that I know about preaching, I learned from bad preaching. Much of what I learned about how to share in the Lord's Supper, I learned by listening to people who didn't know what they were doing. And so if you see issues in your own local meeting when it comes to teaching, well, give yourself over to it. In each area, whether it be evangelism, whether it be even how the body is functioning together, you get involved. And those are just some thoughts I would share to begin with.
I think about it as two things, two reasons why young people might think of leaving a brethren assembly. And I think one is conviction, and the second is community. There may be other, but at least these two, I think we continue to hear that. One is conviction. If there's no conviction that God's word is God's word and God is God, or there's no conviction at least the core of the biblical way of brethren way of doing is biblical, then you are on shaky ground. So you have to find out what your conviction is. I have explored that, and to the best of my understanding, in the way there is this participative worship that is possible during the corporate time, leads me to think that that's very, true to the Bible. Second is community. I think most of you, sometimes you feel that you're all alone. You don't have anybody of your age group and you start to drift. And if that is true, or even if the first one is true, if conviction is true, if you don't have conviction, get to God's word and pray and ask, say, Lord, would you reveal to me? Would you show me, from God's word? Because I want to be honest. I want to be faithful to you. If it's community, then I think, go talk to your friends. Bring them in. It's one person at a time. I can think of examples, but I won't take time, but it's one person at a time. As you bring in, you are able to change the culture of the church.
I think it's leading to the next question. I'm going to combine two questions. How can the youth partner well with the elders and vice versa, besides more than just better communication? And similarly, what leadership role should youth take in an assembly?
I think one of the things we have to do as, I don't say as youth, as if I'm still youth, but as youth, to be interested in our local gatherings. And so that involves like making or building personal relationships with the older generation. I think that goes a long ways to show that you care, show that you're invested in the long term of the assembly, because. And we also, I think the other thing too, as a younger generation, we need to have a thicker skin too. We need to be not so easily offended when a older person says something. I know that may be somewhat controversial because we do want our way, especially when we see things that are not going right. We feel like we have a place to stand on. We have a scripture backing our stance, but at the same time, we still need to love others. We need to love them in a very practical way. So I think if we have relationships with the leadership of our assembly, there'll be opportunities there. I mean, that's what I can also speak from my personal experience. That's what happened with me. But I think that can happen with anyone if they know that you care about the assembly, the long-term plans, the growth of the assembly. There might be opportunities there. I think as well, there are ways to get involved. Sometimes we want to be in the pulpit the first day. That's not going to happen, or it shouldn't happen, because that's one of the issues that we face, right? The poor teaching and stuff, because people that are kind of elevated quickly to those platforms when they should not be. So there's a sense of humility that should be there. You should be willing to do anything. And one of the great things about the assemblies is that there are a lot of opportunities. There's not, not that I'm against having a paid person, but there's usually not paid staff. There's not a pastor there. There's not people there that are paid and working full time. And so there are a lot of opportunities for you to be involved in different levels. Even as I share this, as an elder of the assembly, you might be cleaning the church on Saturday, and you might be in the pulpit on Sunday. And so there should be that sense of this is my church. I want to be able and willing to do little things as well as the big things. And there's a lack of humility. That's what we often point at when we look at the leadership, but there's also a lack of humility all around.
If I may just add, so Adam was given, I think it's important for us to understand what leadership looks like. Like, what is leadership, right? We think of leadership as being in charge or, coordinating or whatever it is that you've understood leadership to be. But if you look at what Adam was given, he was asked to have dominion over the earth and to fill the earth and to be fruitful and to multiply. That's in chapter 1. By the time you get to chapter 2, he's actually tending the garden. And so he's actually serving. So he is the leader, he's the ruler, and the way it looks is through service. We are all happy that God has made us kings and prophets and priests, but that kingship role that we have is through serving, and that happens in the local church. So if you ask this question, what does it mean to take on a leadership role? I'm saying to you, roll up your sleeves, get to work. However, wherever you see an opportunity, jump in.
I'm going to piggyback off that. I wasn't supposed to answer, but I'm going to answer anyway. Someone asked me just now, and I suppose I wasn't very clear, and I probably did a bad job of explaining why we did not want to go to the Union Assembly. It's what we heard of all the problems that happened. We heard of fights. We heard of splits. We heard of different things that happened in the church. So we, as a couple, we did not want to join that kind of assembly. And so hopefully that answers the question, but we did end up joining. But to answer, to piggyback off Vijay's answer, when I came to the assembly in New York that we joined, my home assembly is a strong assembly. And there's a joke that we all have, and it's called Windsor Gospel. But they do things well. So I came into the assembly, and I thought, I'm going to fix this place. I'm going to get rid of all the fights. I'm going to get rid of all the splits. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to bring in change myself. And it didn't happen. I got squashed quite quickly. And squash is probably not strong enough of a word. So what ended up happening is Betsy and I just put our heads down and we worked. And within, probably took us about another 3 or 4 years to gain our credibility back, because I had lost it all. I lost all my credibility because I came in trying to change things, trying to do too much, and I needed to build up my credibility. And the way we did that was to put our heads down and do the work. And then people will see and they'll give you response to it.
The kickbacks of what did you say?
Questions are coming fast and furious, so I'm trying to keep up with it. So I apologize if I don't get to your question. I see a lot of problems in my local church. We aren't growing, at least not through evangelism. And I find the teaching to be boring and irrelevant. I also don't understand Malayalam, so sometimes I don't even know what is being said. What should I do? How do I determine where I should go to church while recognizing that every church will have its own problems?
We want to think a little bit about convictions. Where do your convictions come from? That's really the place to start with this question. That are your convictions biblically based? Or is it just a sort of a feeling that you have? We need biblically based convictions about what God's design for the church was or is. You see, if we derive convictions just from the Word of God, then we're going to want to study the blueprints and then go look for a church that meets that criteria. The thing is, every church has its problems. Large church, small church, assembly, non-assembly, every church has its own unique set of problems. What I have found is that many New Testament patterned assemblies are structurally correct, but practically struggling. When I say structurally correct, I mean like they have a plurality of elders, and there's not a single pastor doing all of the teaching. So they're structurally correct, which would be in keeping with Scripture. But then on a sort of a practical level, people are thinking, yes, but when it's a different brother each week, I'm spiritually starving. That even in my own local meeting, we know how it is. Is the teaching profitable? Well, it depends upon who's speaking. And so what I would encourage people to think about is you want to have biblically based convictions where the structure is correct. But then when you see the challenges in the practical outworking, you want to run to the problem. There is no evangelistic effort in the community. Well, get started. Some people are asking questions about do I partner with the elders with respect to evangelism? Listen, let's just give an example that many of the younger people in our own local assembly during COVID, many of the young people were like, we should do something like crazy. We should just start a food pantry. Just start a food pantry. We should just go feed people in our community. I'll tell you what happened. This is more internal, but they went to the elders. Elders said no. And so the elders said no, but then they kind of said, well, if you feel like, not necessarily associated with the church, but if you kind of like feel you should do this, you know, we're not going to stop you like living your, doing what you feel you need to do. I mean, they were worried about like liability, about like what happens if the milk is bad and somebody sues the church. I mean, like they're crazy things. But you know, what happened there is that a bunch of young people, a bunch of young families just seized the day. Christine and I were peripherally involved. But over time, all of a sudden the ministry took off. It took months for us to find the first family that was interested because they thought there was a scam. They thought it was we basically put a flyer on, you know, in an apartment community a mile from our church to say, do you need some food? And people thought there was a scam, but we were just literally just trying to buy people food. And over time, we probably met 50 to 100 people from our community. So over time, slowly but surely, as the elders could see the fruitfulness of the work, well, slowly but surely it became part of the meeting. Slowly but surely became the elders were joining alongside in the work. That's just one example. So some of these issues, especially when it comes to not contained to the actual 10 to 12 o'clock or however long your meetings are, there's work to be done and there's actually nothing stopping you. And that if the Lord is in it, well, if the elders are spiritually minded, the elders will come alongside you.
I'll just add just a couple of things. When we're thinking about leaving our home assembly, there should be some criteria that should help us in determining that decision. You know, Acts 2:42. If you've been to George P. John's Brother George P. John's workshop, he talks about that. You know, do they have these kind of the pillars of the church? They have a solid teaching, the apostles' doctrine. Do they have a breaking of bread? Do they have prayers? Is there fellowship there? If that's there, and so when you make decisions, don't leave one place because you don't like something and then jump into something else where there is false doctrine, where there is other things that go against Scripture. So I would caution against that. The other thing I would say, when you talk about language, you know, I was born in Detroit. You know, I don't know how to read or write Malayalam, but I can understand Malayalam because of my parents. And I also took an interest in trying to learn something. If I speak it, I'm terrible. They'll laugh at me. We can get a transliteration of the Malayalam songs. We can sing it. We can learn it. We should ask for translation of the messages. I think that's fair. The assembly, the Malayalam assembly that I was associated with in Dallas, that's what we did. We translated. We had a Saturday night Bible study and the Sunday Sunday school and word ministry. We translated those messages, those meeting times. That's something that can be done. And we can show interest as well. You know, language is kind of a minor issue compared with false doctrine, compared with other issues. So I would just caution against leaving one thing because you may not like it, and jumping to something else. There's a lot, and I'll give you an example. There are a lot of people, when I was an elder of the assembly in Dallas, there were many young people who didn't like Malayalam because they couldn't participate, because they felt like they weren't able to share their thoughts or those things. But then they went and joined a church where they had to sit in the back and was quiet. They didn't have any opportunity to share in worship. That's not the style of worship of that church. So you understand everything, but then you give up New Testament principles, a meeting. New Testament pattern of meeting. So, you know, what are the pillars? What are the truths that are non-negotiable for you? And what are the things that can be changed? And I think a lot of that can be changed even in a Malayalam assembly.
With respect to language, we've got a few questions on language, and I think you answered some of them, Jacob. But how do we deal with language and evangelism and bringing people back to our assembly?
Just to add here, one of the things that we did, we had a VBS every summer, and that we would reach out to our community. And so there would be kids, Malayali kids, you know, who don't know Malayalam, you know, and also there would be other ethnicities, other groups as well. And so that program was done all in English. And then at the end of that VBS week, there would be people who would want to come to the church. Of course, the meetings, the regular meetings, there will be a mix of Malayalam and English. So some of them would stick around for a while, but after maybe a year or two, or even less than that, they would leave. And so, but I think as an assembly, you have to have a focus. Like, what is your mission as an assembly? What are the groups that you're targeting? If you are a Malayalam assembly, then reach out to all the Malayalis in that area. If your goal is to grow the assembly, if your goal is to see people saved, you can still do outreaches. You can still have Bible studies. You can still invite people from the community to come to your church. They may not become, you know, full-time members in fellowship with the assembly on a weekly basis, but there's still evangelistic efforts that you can make and you can do as an assembly.
Just a couple of thoughts. I think one is language is no barrier for the gospel. If your conviction is for the soul of that person, don't let language be the barrier to bring the person in. That's one. The second aspect of it is you have to ask this question: why do we do this language? Why do we do this Malayalam and English mix? The answer lies in the fact that there is a heart language, right? I mean, just the difference, I guess, there's something called the generational identity. I mean, you have, we create this generational identity. The young people, they think differently, and maybe the millennials, or, you know, so that's what that identity is. And then you have the adults who think differently, and they create their own identity. So this generational identity is what is the most obvious cause for this disparity. There's a question, I guess, that somebody had asked, why are there Malayalam assemblies in the U.S.? Well, the point is, it's the heart language. And as Jake said, if that's the heart language, if your assembly has decided that that's going to be the heart language, then be convinced that in the community, in your contacts, there are people whose heart language is Malayalam. Maybe they're the ones who you're targeting and reaching out. And so language is not opposed to the gospel, but it can be in spite of, or it can actually be a strength.
A couple related questions. I'm going to ask them all at once. If there are elders who often have incorrect and improper teaching, how do we graciously address that? Is that our role? If it isn't, whose responsibility is it to address bad teaching and preaching? Similarly, how should youth deal with rules that we disagree with that aren't biblically based?
I'll take the first part. The part that talks about teaching, because that's, I think it's close to all of our hearts. And you asking this question, I think, I just love it, because if you recognize that teaching is important, and if you feel from the podium the teaching that is, you know, it's coming from the podium is not accurate, then I think as men you have an onus on you. That might be just the burden that the Spirit of the Lord is laying in your heart, saying that you get to God's Word, you study it. You, if God is going to gift you that gift of teaching, that's a great responsibility and an opportunity. You take that up and you say, if I can read, if I can study, if I can meditate, if I can be that teacher, you will be recognized. The Holy Spirit will lead you to those places of opportunity or times of opportunity. And it might be a process, it might be a time. But thank you for asking that question. It really means that maybe the Spirit of God is bearing upon your heart. What was the second part?
Is it our responsibility to address it? And how do we deal with these things that we disagree with?
So I think there needs to be this is a challenging problem, right? Because I know that I've experienced this in my own local meeting where you see a problem and the issue is the elders don't see the problem in the same way, or they don't see what you see. And so what do you do? I would say that there is a time and place to submit to your elders. I know that that's not the answer that you might be looking for. I know that many people will then, you know, start their own, you know, in numerous cities. I know, like, you know, there were assemblies and then, you know, the younger people kind of hived off and formed their own local meetings. I know. And what I have found is to say that, you know, if it's on a practical level, to assume that you are completely right and everyone else is wrong is a very dangerous thing. Now, I do think there needs to be a sense in which, are my elders receptive to what I have to say? Are my elders receptive? I think there is an impression that many, and the questions certainly betray that fact, that many find, especially if, what if your elder is 50, 60 years older than you? Right, so you have these elders, these Uppertons who are in their 70s and 80s, who are so disconnected from you as a 22-year-old. You're thinking like, Justin, all I know is like he rambles in the Lord's Supper. There's no way I'm going to like practically engage with him. That's a tough thing. However, you might be surprised. It's your role as a functioning member of the body to want to privately, it tells us in 1 Timothy 5, it says, you know, don't rebuke an elder. I mean, I think it's certainly not like a rebuke or in a public setting, but certainly in a private setting to raise issues, to explain your own perspective, to explain what you see. You might be surprised. Don't assume the worst. Because when you're fully giving yourself over to an assembly, and basically what happened to JB, and I don't know what happened, but I know what happened, because it's like, I see issues and I care about the assembly, so I'm just gonna go in the deep end, I'm gonna fight for it. Well, that's a good thing. Giving yourself fully over to the work. And I think to assume the worst about the elders and their receptiveness to new ideas and new perspectives, I think is dangerous. I don't think it's healthy, and I don't think it's biblical.
That's what we did. When I was telling my story earlier, I didn't do that explicitly, but implicitly I did that. I didn't trust the elders. I didn't think that they were doing it right, but that was implicit in my thinking, because I thought I was better. So to add to what Justin was saying is we have to check ourselves to make sure if we're coming from a place of pride or a place of genuine change. We have a number of questions on this one topic. I'm going to ask. Hold on a second. I'm going to ask a general question, and then I'm going to refer to the peripheral, not the peripheral, the side questions that come off it. You all grew up in the assemblies, so the panel appears to be biased. What are the scriptural bases for brethren distinctive style? Supporting scriptural passages?
why should I go to an assembly? This is the key part. I apologize if I'm emphasizing the wrong part to whoever asks this. Why should I go to an assembly when I can get solid teaching, have good fellowship, prayers, communion, as in Acts 2:42 in a church that's not an assembly? Well, let's think about it.
So a couple of key things to suggest. It's an excellent question, a very fair question. Do not assume that the purpose of this panel is to denigrate other local fellowships and other bodies of believers. And I think that the question kind of betrays or suggests that is that kind of what's going on here. I would suggest that going through each assembly distinctive would take some time, but I would start with some of the more controversial ones. They're not assembly distinctives; they're biblical distinctives. But it seems that, well, for the most part, only New Testament patterned assemblies are keeping to them. One of which, of course, is probably the more controversial, 1 Corinthians 11. Right, so. When you look at the head covering, why is it that the overwhelming majority of local churches, only starting in about the 1950s, abandoned the head covering? That if you read the NIV, NIV was written in what, 1974? And if you don't have notes, the NIV, it'll give you the note, 1974, it'll explain like this is a cultural thing, it's about talking about the hair, the authors have given that. Now, I use that as an example because once you discover something like that to be like, I believe that it's not, that there's an actual biblical basis for the outward manifestation of headship to be displayed by the brother being uncovered and the sister to be covered. It's not actually that controversial of a point, but then you try to find a place that applies it. And you say, why aren't they applying it? And the overwhelming majority of mainstream evangelical churches will say what? Culture. And when I study the passage, I'm happy to study with anyone this afternoon or whenever you want to. The passage is not cultural. Now, I look at that as one example of one of the many examples when we think about what are assembly distinctives. And I say to myself, there's something unique and special. But for the person who asked the question, can you have fellowship in other great local bodies of believers? The answer is yes, you can. Will they have the Lord's Supper in the same way, according to Acts 20, verse 7, where it was clearly a frequent thing? The Lord, in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is describing, for as often as you eat this bread, meaning it was a frequent occurrence on a weekly basis, the vast majority of local churches don't do it on a weekly basis. And here we find in Acts 20, verse 7, for example, that there was a centrality to the focus of the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis, on a regular basis, because they wanted to remember the Lord because it was his dying request. So I would just encourage you to think a little bit about not assuming that the panel here is assuming the worst about other good bodies of believers, but rather to say that if you believe in the Lord's Supper, that it should be regular. When I come, I want to be a part of that. Just for example,
I would just echo that because I struggle with this from a practical standpoint because I wanted a different church. I didn't want it was maybe a little bit of rebellion, maybe a lot of rebellion. Because kind of rejecting what you grew up with. But then I discovered, I tried different churches, different fellowships. And there's good fellowship at them. But when I look at what the Bible says about meeting, 1 Corinthians 14:26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. There's a piece where each and the go to Revelation and one and we see about the priesthood. We are priests unto God, and so that's something that we know in part. But how do you exercise your priesthood? I haven't seen of all the churches that I visited. during my time when I was looking, I didn't see where I would be able to exercise my priesthood and from a scriptural standpoint. It seemed like someone else was doing that for me on my behalf. And so I would say that, you know, what is it that you're looking for in a localist, in a church altogether? What are those things that are, as I said before, the non-negotiable? What are the things that you're looking for? Does it line up with Scripture? Does it match Scripture? Are there things that you're willing to, like, you don't believe in this as much, but you rather, you know, take this other thing? So I would just weigh it. What is really, what's found in Scripture, those should be the things that are the non-negotiables. Those should be the fundamental doctrines which you use to make and make those decisions.
I'm going to shift a little bit to, we've asked and answered a lot of questions related to the local assembly. I'm going to shift to some other questions we have with respect to Christian life and evangelism and culture. We only have, what, 5-6 minutes left, but we try to do what we can. How can I have God at the center of my life without being boring or not relatable to others?
Well, that's a question? Okay. Right. No. I think what I heard as I, you know, as that question was read out, is that being a Christian is boring. And I don't know if truth is boring, but if truth is life, then it doesn't matter whether it's boring or not. You want to choose truth. You want to choose life. Proverbs 14:12 or 13 or 14, one of those, it says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but then thereof is death. And so there is, lean not on your own understanding. That's Proverbs 3. What it's trying to say is that if the question is between being exciting versus boring, then you miss the core, you missed asking the main question. But I want to say to you, through all what I've seen from God's Word, it is not boring. It's exciting. I don't know, when you read God's Word, has God's Word spoken back to you? Has there been a time when it just comes alive, it just speaks the very thing that you've been struggling with? Any hands are going to go up? Anybody? I want to, those of you who have not done that, I want to invite you to this Word. This is living and active. I'm not telling you why, because the question that was asked before that is that we are biased. Yeah, I am biased towards the gospel. I am biased towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I am biased to the one who gave his life. What else will I not be? I am biased. Am I biased or am I convicted? Or am I convinced? Truth is convicting. It is true. And then when I know this is true, I'm saying, Lord, whatever it takes, if my mediocre brain doesn't understand the excitement of Word of God, let it be boring. I'm going to choose you. I don't need my friends. I don't need the culture. I don't need whatever it takes, but I want you. This is life. This is eternal. Brothers, sisters, this is exciting. And I remember, I'll give you an example. If I can just take 2 minutes, personal experience. From, it was a day when, being a shepherd is a time when you just get, you know, bullied, you get hurt, you get, you know, everything's going to happen. And you just say, Lord, I want to serve you faithfully. And that's the other question, right? If you want to be faithful, you want to be faithful to the conviction that God has given you, because he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So you got to be faithful. And on that day, I was so broken. And my reading was from Zechariah 3. And I give you a summary of what the Zechariah 3 is all about. The Lord is standing as the judge, and Joshua is standing in tattered clothing, and the devil standing next to him, accusing him about Joshua. And the Lord says, you know, he's somebody let's read that, because, you know, I might just say blasphemy if I don't say it right. Okay. So let's read Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1. And then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan." And I read that, and it says, the Lord is saying, "The Lord rebuke you." He should have said, "I rebuke you." But it says there, the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you, with pure vestments." And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Where's the devil? You see, what happened there is in verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, your mediator, the one who is standing on your behalf, is saying the Lord will judge Satan when there was an accusation that's brought out. And clothing is, filthy garments are replaced with pure vestments. What really struck me again was the latter part of verse 5, and the angel of the Lord standing by. That accuser, the one who's the accuser of the brethren, is nowhere to be seen. He's gone. You read God's word at that moment, that very moment. I'm telling you, it's not that the problem was away, but I was so strengthened by the fact that this Lord is there, who doesn't let the accuser of the brethren win. That's what this word is. So if you find this boring, if you find something's wrong, I think you need to start right at the beginning and understand the redemptive history has been explained in the Bible. This is beautiful. Read till God speaks to you. I'm telling you, your life will be changed.
Sorry. Can I just add a couple of comments? There was a time in my life where I loved going to retreats and conferences, and I still do, but there was a time in my life where my spiritual activity and desire, it would grow almost like a roller coaster. I would be so convicted, and I'd be reading my Bible, I'd be following the messages, and then after the next week, it would be gone. Then I had to wait for another retreat, another conference, to again kind of have this ecstatic feeling. But when I examined what I was doing during those retreats, during those conferences, it was being in the Word and praying. And so that's something that you can do individually. Just what our brother just said. You can read your Word. You can read the Word of God. You can pray on your own. And there can be a vibrant relationship that way. John 15, when you abide in Christ, there's going to be fruit born when you abide in Christ. Without Christ, you cannot do anything. And so look at what those high times that you had and try to see what motivated that, what allowed for that to happen, and try to replicate that through it. You know, it's a kid's song, right? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow. But that's something that is true. That's something that you can do. Not in a legalistic fashion. Not, I read my chapter today, I'm good for tomorrow. Read it differently. There was a time in my life where I read 1 John in the morning and in the evening. And that year, I read it more than 500 times. And I really got to understand that book. It's only 5 chapters, I know, but you understand that book, and that becomes something that you study, and it becomes more real to you. Just reading for the sake of saying I read, and just checking off something, that's not going to grow you as a Christian. You won't develop that love for God's Word. It's not going to impact your life. You can vary your reading. You can vary your prayer life. You can pray for others. I mean, there are so many things where that vibrancy of Christian life can be had. You follow up with people and you ask for prayer requests and you check in with them. I mean, there are so many practical ways where that can happen, where we're assuming that our spiritual life is dependent upon the teaching at the local meeting. I was assuming that my spiritual life was based on what I heard at a retreat or a conference. But that's not your personal spiritual life. That's something that you can do. You can do on your own. And you can spend as much time as you want. And you'll only spend that time if you really love the reading God's Word. Christ says that these are the scriptures which testify of me. And so when you read, you will see Him more clearly. And then when you see Him more clearly, you will love Him more.
We're out of time. There's a bunch of questions we skipped. And you might have noticed your question being skipped, and I apologize. I'm the one who was giving the questions. I skipped it, so you can blame me. But I will say that I want you to feel free to come and ask us. And just piggybacking off of what we were just talking about with prayer, I think we're going to address a couple of questions that we got. We got some questions about being angry with God. We got some questions about doubting God. We got some questions about being overwhelmed with guilt because of your sin. So these are all very valid things to feel. And I want to leave you with this. You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 109. And I apologize to my Ebenezer people because you've heard me say this before, but I want to say it again. This is one of my favorite psalms in all the Bible.
Jamie, does the college make us stop? Is that why you want to stop? Or
we can take more if you
like. Yeah, okay, so let me finish this off, and then anyone who needs to go can go, and then whoever wants to stay back, we can answer some more questions. How does that sound? Okay, I don't see any nods, but I assume you're nodding. Psalm 109, I want to just read a few verses. Let me give you a backstory of this, of why I like this psalm so much. How many of you grew up in houses where you had family prayer and you went through the Bible? Anybody? So my mother used to tell me, and I apologize for those who've heard this story before, in her house, every time they got to, they read a passage of scripture and then they read a psalm. And they'd skip Psalm 109. My grandfather thought the psalm was very difficult, and he'd skip this psalm. And naturally, when my mother told me this story as a kid, I wanted to read what it was all about. And I love this psalm. I'll tell you why. So let's read this. This is David talking. And David says, "Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand." This is David talking about his enemy. "When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office." Listen to this. "May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow." What's David asking? David's asking God to kill his enemy. Make his enemy's children orphans, and so on and so forth. So you know what I love about this psalm? That David is honest with God. David is expressing his innermost feelings with God, his anger. Somebody asked about being angry with God. Express that to the Lord. You see those emotions in the scriptures. You see them in the psalms all the time. The psalmists are wondering what is going on, why God is turning their back on him. Here, David's angry. David's expressing that anger to God. There's nothing wrong. We get taught sometimes that our prayers have to be rigid and structured. But there's nothing wrong with expressing emotion to the Lord and leading that with Him and giving it to Him. And He'll work it through you. Whether it's doubt or anger or whatever it might be honest with God. Obviously, don't pray this prayer in your Wednesday night prayer meeting. But in your own quiet time, express your doubts, express your anger. Let it out. There's nothing wrong with keeping. God knows your heart anyway, so express it to Him. Leave it with Him. And you'll be surprised at what He'll do. You'll be surprised. So let's pause. I'm going to ask Brother Vijay to pray, and we'll take a few minutes. Maybe
Anson, if you can think of a song in the next 30 seconds just to lead us in, no pressure. And then whoever wants to leave can leave, and then we'll start again.
Can I just have you all stand up as we look to God in prayer? Father God, we come with honest questions. We come with sincerity. We come recognizing, Lord, that there is an angst in our soul that needs to be answered. And I don't know the composition of this crowd. I don't know, Lord, each of their hearts, but I rejoice in the fact that you, O God, knows each one of them. You have made them wonderfully. You have knit them in their mother's womb. You have brought them to this age. And Lord, as they start to ask these questions, we have a God who says, come reason with me. Let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, it can be as white as snow. So we have a God who is not threatened by our questions. He is not threatened by our intent to rebel against him. But he is like that father of that prodigal son who waits, who loves. And I pray, oh God, that in this congregation and this crowd, if there is anybody here who is away from you, who is like this prodigal son or the prodigal daughter, would you get them back, Lord? Would they come to their senses? They need to understand there is no truth out there in the world. It's dark. There's only light in the gospel. For God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, would he shine into these hearts? And for those of us, Lord, who are still wavering, who are not firm in their foundation, they, as they begin to go into those universities where the questions are going to be asked, which are such strong and sometimes such convincing questions that they don't have an answer for because we have failed as a church. We may not have equipped them, but oh God, we want to thank you for the Holy Spirit, the one who is the counselor, the comforter, the one who will continue to talk to them, bring to them, talk to them about life and about judgment. And I pray, oh Father, that your hand of protection be upon them. I pray that these questions, the answers that we gave, we know we gave, Lord, even after much prayer, but they were weak, sometimes not convincing, sometimes, Lord, not accurate. But we thank you that in your strength, as we answered this, that it would have spoken to the hearts of these dear young men and women. We thank you, O Lord, for bringing them here. We thank you, O Lord, for the striving that happens in their heart. We thank you for the struggle that they have. It is a clear conviction that this Holy Spirit is striving in their heart. I pray for that they would be victorious in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that they're able to say that yes, I struggle, but my struggle is not an indication that the things of God is false. The struggle is an indication that there is a God who is the true God. Because I see evil, that they would be convinced that the presence of evil is only because there is a rejection of the truth. And so may they come to that truth, Lord, in different ways, wherever they are in their journey. Well, thank you again for all the heads that are bowed. We want to thank you for the work of grace in each one of their lives. Thank you that you love them individually, that you know the number of hair on their head. This is how intimately involved you are in their lives. So we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that where we are not able to convince, where our parents, their parents are not able to control, you, O God, are the sovereign one. So to you we bring all glory, all honor, all praise, and the sure conviction that these souls are under your care. In Jesus Christ, the Lord's name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Before I sit, I don't mean to put you on the spot. I apologize for asking you in a public way, but our college staff were so gracious that were helping us out. Do you mind staying an extra 15 minutes? You should. Okay. Thank you so much. Everyone, so appreciate. can ask that. Do you want to put me back up, please? If anyone has to leave, feel free. No one's going to judge you. So you can leave. You can get up from here. Justin, I'm going to put you on the spot right now. I think this question was directed at you. Would you be willing to host a Zoom Bible study for Assembly Distinctives?
Sure. I think that this is an area of vital need. But I want to say that in 1999, I know many of you weren't born, but in 1999, I was a sophomore in high school, and I went to a conference on New Testament pattern distinctives. I still remember the preacher. I still remember what he spoke on. I remember he started with elders, he went to the head covering, we just kind of went through. But someone asked me something that changed the course of my life. During one of the breaks, he said to me, "Justin, are you convinced about what you heard today?" And I was like, "Yes." And then he told me, even though I was years away from college, he told me, when you go to college, you make sure you find an assembly that you can gather with. And I remember thinking, what a ridiculous, it didn't even resonate in my mind. And then a couple years later went by and I was a senior in college or senior in high school. And the Lord just used that to transform the fundamental course of my life. That when I got to college, I say this to my shame. I don't have any friends from college because I found the assembly that became Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday. I didn't have a social life on campus. I just loved the assembly. And it's kind of like when Vijay was talking about loving the Word of God. There comes a point in your life where it just becomes real to you. And if there is one prayer that I have for the heart of people who are here, is that you on your own discover that it's real. That's just something I would just, we can certainly talk about logistics, but just something to think about. Because once it's real, then it's worth dying for.
If you do want to join a study of that sort, just put your name in the QR code. There's a space, and we'll make it happen somehow. How can you be certain that you truly love God, and that you're not, and that you are not just following His commands because you are scared of hell?
That's it. I think the question, let me just give you a quick background before we move on to that. You know, sometimes when you're young, 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 6-year-old will come and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, He's my Lord. And you start to see their life, and you think that, yeah, I know, it must be true, but really what it is compliance. Compliance is not the same as transformation. Compliance is on the outside, and just like the questioner asked, you know, is it the fear of hell? And I don't know how many of you have been given the gospel saying that believe in Jesus Christ so that you can go to heaven. And that's wrong theology, because at the end of the Bible, you see God come down to earth and dwell among man. All right, so you got that wrong. And the motivation is wrong, because if you want to love God because you hate hell, then it's not, it's really not the real reason. The question that you're asking then is, what is the cost you're willing to pay for this love for God? Because when God loved you, He paid the ultimate cost. And all like that song, you know, He emptied heaven for you. Or the darling of heaven that He sent, you know, the songs that we sing. So if God was willing to pay the ultimate cost, what's your ultimate cost? What's your price? If you have a price, then I guess you have to really ask, who is it that you love more? But if you say this God is worth dying for, literally on a daily basis, not many of us would be asked to die as martyrs. The grand physical the physical bodily death through persecution. But on a daily basis, if you are willing to put your flesh to death, saying that I lust after certain things, I have this desire for certain things, but I'm going to put that to death through the power of God. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1 verse 29, it's something which will give you some comfort. Colossians 1:29, where Paul is actually writing the Colossians, and he says this. And he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." Now, I know the context is different, but it's same. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Toil, the labor that you have against sin is through the power that he gives. And so may that be true.
Just another passage in 1 John 5. 1 John 5. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." So you have a love for Christ. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." You have a love for the people of God and you keep his commandments. Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" How do you know if you truly love God? You love his Son. You love his people who he died for. You love his commandments. And the commandments that he gives, this is light work, because these are things that he said. It won't appear grievous. It won't appear like a hardship, because you love him so much. And that's when it becomes real. It's not because you're scared of something. Many people define their Christianity by the things that they don't do. I'm a Christian because I don't go to this place, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do. They have a list of don't do's. Then the world is asking, what is it that you do? And we need to be able to say there are things that we do that help us, that because we are endeared to Christ. We love him so much. So these are the things that we do. And so I would just say that Christianity is not legalism. Is not a bunch of rules, but the motivation is love. And that motivation is lived out very practically and is evident to all those, and should be evident to all those around you. And fear is not a motivation to do something. In Hebrews 11, we read about Noah. He was moved with fear. And when you're scared of hell, or if you have fear, it's debilitating. It prevents you from acting. When you have reverence towards God, when you love God, it moves you. You are active with your faith. You're not just cowering, sitting in a corner, but you are active.
Thank you. If I could just, there's some folks who are standing, and just there's some seats here, there. You don't need to stand if you don't want to. This might go on Vigi might go on all night, so feel free if you want to grab a seat.
We do have to end.
Sorry.
Don't worry about it.
Okay, just trying to be.
Just can go all night.
Just a few. Here's the point.
There's a few questions I want to combine. Would you say there are valid reasons to leave an assembly? That's the main question. And some people ask specifics. For example, and I got to listen as for examples. For example, over theological disagreement. Oh, as a young couple, there's no one with kids our kids' age. Or there's no one in my stage of life.
So that's where the rubber meets the road. I think the answer to the question by definition is you should go to the church that the Lord wants you to go to. I mean, that's the answer to the question. If you're asking me what church should you go to, I'm saying, you should go to the church that the Lord wants you to go to. the question becomes, indeed, everything, all of these reasons are indeed valid. The question becomes, how profound is it to you? So certainly theological, for example. I know of certainly meetings that have splits over amillennialism, and some of you don't know what that is. And so I know of theological differences which have occurred. What I would suggest just as an observation is that a lot of times people talk about a theological difference, but there's actually something much more sinister going on. There's actually just sort of like an interpersonal issue going on. That's why sometimes when you see assemblies split, they sort of split along like family lines. And then they might talk about, it's about theology, it's about the drums or whatever the theological issue is, but it's actually not about that. And so I would want you to consider, A, what is the actual theological reason? You know, and this is one of the things that pains my heart, because I don't have a good answer. I just want to be as candid as I can be, because I grew up at that assembly with no friends. I didn't have any friends. And that's the bargain that many of us have had to make in order to go to a New Testament pattern meeting. You don't get to have friends, because my assembly had 20 people and I didn't have any friends. And the natural desire to just forget about having a spouse, just having community is not just pure, it's what God designed us for. And so that is not an easy question. For me, I would say that if I'm grounded in my conviction of what the truth is, I'm going to use that as the basis for where I'm going to go to church. But that bargain, which many have had to make, is, I just want to say, it's just not easy. I don't have an easy answer on that.
Unfortunately, we are now out of time. So I would love to continue this. And we can, privately, feel free to come to any one of us and talk to us. This session is recorded. Thank you again for our staff. It will be on the IBF website probably in a few weeks once we get everything together and uploaded. It'll be there, so please look for it then. If you do want to join a Bible study, just submit your information on the link. And if you want more questions, feel free to submit them on the link, but put an email address on so we can reply back to you. If you don't want to put your real email address on, make up one and make it anonymous. That's fine. Thank you so much for staying and being patient for the extra time. Thank you to our panel. Thank you, Vijay. Thank you, Justin. Thank you. And on a personal note, I want to thank you all of you for coming. We love doing IBF. I was so upset for not having for 2 years. And I'm so happy to be back and seeing this place full. And it is our prayer, if the Lord lets us do this again, that we're going to grow again and be back to our old numbers. And if we do, we're going to have to find another place because we're outgrowing this room. So that's a good problem to have, I think, but we can pray about that. On that note, if you go to the IBF website and click on, what do you call it, the triple I thing? What is that called?
Hamburger?
Something like that? There's a volunteer button. Click on that volunteer button and send me your information, and we'll love to use you. The conference has got 2 more days. Tomorrow is a gospel meeting. Sunday morning is our Lord's Supper, where we worship our Lord together. Please keep the rest of the conference in your prayers, especially the gospel. Some of you, the Lord has been speaking to you all week. It could be for change. It could be the Spirit has been speaking to you that you need to accept His Son, and that your faith that you think you have may not have been real. And or maybe you do know it's not real, and your Spirit has been talking to you. It is our prayer that you would be sensitive to the Spirit, and that you'd come and hear what He has to say. But one thing's for sure, do not let a day go by without obeying. Please, and feel free to talk to any one of us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you giving you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time to sit around your word and have freedom to ask questions. We pray that you would help us to understand what it is you want us to learn. Father, we pray that your Spirit would teach us and convict us and not let us go. We
If there's something that you want us to obey, something you want us to change, something you want us to respond to, pray that your spirit would not let us go. Pray that your spirit would keep the devil away, and pray that our conversation would continue, and that we would respond to that calling. Lord, pray these conversations that we've started tonight would keep on going through fellowship, through hangouts, through whatever it might be, and that your name would be glorified in all, and that we would grow and become closer to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name.
Amen.